themselves. Academic preparation involves being objective as the Word of God is being taught, and then, of course, the spiritual preparation involving, if necessary, the concept of confession so that we can be assured of the filling of the Spirit. Let us pray. Our Father, we do count it a privilege and an honor to assemble ourselves together in obedience to thy word, and not as the manner of some. May God the Holy Spirit take the principles and passages that we examine together this evening and make them a source of challenge and increase in spiritual growth for each of us, for we ask in Christ's name, amen. All right, the last time we took up Titus 2:12, dealing with looking for that blessed confidence or blessed hope. And then, of course, we also have the Thessalonian passage, even as others who have no hope. Next, we went to the function of hope in historical disaster, and we dealt with that in 5 points. First of all, the first point, and this is most important because you always have a preservation of a nation to the maximum when you have a maximum amount of believers in that particular nation that are positive to the Word of God. And when I say that, as I look around me, I see a lot of Madison Avenue garbage going on, and they call them churches. And then they have their dog and pony shows where they put on a play or whatever. That's not going to cause you to grow spiritually. You grow spiritually through the study of the Word of God. And we feel that's important enough so that we have Bible class 3 nights a week, a Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday. Now, some of you remember when I first came here. Now, you don't remember when I first came here because none of you were here when I first came here. But I used to teach 14 Bible classes a week, some in the auditorium here and others in homes. I thought it was important enough that that's the way the church was going to grow. I was not going to go door to door introducing myself as the greatest Bible teacher in the world, nor was I going to tell them we have the greatest program in the world, because we don't. We have the simplest program in the world. Come in and study God's Word with us. Be subordinate to the one who's doing the teaching. Leave here, apply those things in your life, and you'll grow. If you don't like it, leave. Simple enough. And apparently some of you have liked it over the years, and you've grown as a result of it, because I know of at least half of you that have been here more than 20 years. There's only two people here that have been here as long as I have, my wife and my daughter. The other great crowds of 12 left. Remember, that's what we started with. 12 people. And yet God worked through them to get me here. And yet it wasn't long thereafter, they were all gone. One man actually told me, he was a deacon, he says, you know, I was really anxious about your coming here. I was really excited about it. But now that you've been here about 6 months, he says, I'm not so sure. Well, he's gone, I'm still here. So you see, God is still on the throne. Historical disaster is based on the doctrine of the pivot. Now, some of you may not be familiar with that doctrine. It simply says where you have a particular area, whether it be geographical or national, and that would be geographical as well, but you could have pockets of believers located strategically in areas throughout the United States, and they're the last ones that would go under. The nation begins to fall apart. We've already seen that in both coasts. The West Coast, of course, has gone bankrupt in their spiritual lives. The East Coast, definitely. I can remember at one time, on Long Island alone, there were over 4 categorical churches. I pastored one of them. Now there are none. And the place is dried up as far as any spiritual teaching as such. The people either moved away or they just got disillusioned. One of the personal friends that was in the church that I pastored began teaching a Sunday school class, and he had the audacity to bring in an overhead projector. And so the deacons of that church at that time said to him, look, we had enough of that with Miller. We don't want to perpetuate it with you. Well, it wasn't long that an Arab mosque took over the building, and Selden Bible Church is now a mosque. To my delight, of course. Sure. The pivot believer, as opposed to the spinoff. The spinoff are those that get wrapped up in all of the Madison Avenue stuff. You got to realize that, and I get mail all the time, and I didn't realize how much junk mail they send to churches. Attention, senior pastor. Some are even addressed to me personally. And as soon as they open, important information inside. It all has to do with getting money. How to raise money this way, how to raise money that way. Of course, I have a joy just tearing them in half and throwing them away. Because the way we gain money here is through the sacrificial giving of God's people, and that's it. Not going to have any fundraisers or whatever they do in churches. That's disgusting. I never read that in the scriptures. If Paul ever came back and started going through the churches of America, he'd write letters, never mind 16 chapters. They'd be 90 chapters long. The intro alone would probably be 9 chapters. Or as we suggested, the 7 letters to the 7 churches, suppose God would write another 5 more to some of these churches around here, including us, by the way. I don't think we can hardly go wrong by teaching God's word every time we come together and have no programs. You want to socialize with other people at Westside? Ask them. That's the policy here. We're not going to have get-togethers, you know, on Friday nights or whatever. You want to go out with someone? Ask them. If they're married, make sure you ask the spouse. I doubt if you'll get an affirmative response unless you decide as couples to go out together, and that's conceivable. That's happened. Occasionally, even people invite us. Yeah. So the pivot is the hope of any nation in any historical disaster. Now, you know, of course, that there are books now being written on that KY2 or whatever it is, the year 2000, and the inability of computers to be able to read the year 2000. It's going to read it as 1900. Because it's not programmed for zero zeros. And so it's not going to know what to do. Now, my understanding is, as I read, there are two sides to the coin. One, that some of these larger corporations have already overcome that problem. And if a corporation can do it, then others can. But some of the propaganda that's coming out, I mean, it's like the tribulation's going to start. And so on, and complete financial ruin. I got one today. Is your money in a bank? Yeah, the little I have. Are you ready to lose it? No. I rely less on the federal insured concept than I do on the year 2000, quite frankly. But everybody's, do you have enough food to last for 5 years? You know, that kind of stuff. You have enough ammunition to ward off all the people when they find out you have food? Well, it goes, it stands with stronger reason that if you see a bunch of dead bodies around the periphery of a house, that person has food. Why? Because why else would you want to get into the house? I hate to treat it so lightly, but all these suggestions, and some of these people that have signed this stuff and have endorsed this stuff are men like Pat Robertson and all these so-called Christian types, and I, frankly, I'm not going to make a choice one way or the other if they're not. They're Christian, all right, but they're mixed up. And the one thing they forget, is Jesus Christ still on the throne? Does he still control history? Does he control us as believers? As our Lord and our King? Well, and since we're talking about suffering for blessing, why not the year 2000? You say, well, it's undeserved. Exactly. You didn't do anything to cause it. What are you going to do to prevent it? See, if you're doctrinally prepared, you can go through anything. The Jews are a reminder for me of that. See, in A.D. 70, just before the destruction of Jerusalem, the Spirit of God had written a letter to them, the Epistle of the Hebrews, warning them of the impending fifth cycle of discipline, as per Leviticus 26. And one of the stipulations of the fifth cycle of discipline is that they would not trust God, but that they would rather turn from His ways and turn to their ways. And one of the awful things that would occur, and that's repeated in Scripture many times, by the way, that the parents would end up eating their own children because of starvation. So what happened was they walled up the city. And for all practical purposes, they had food, they had ammunition, you know, rocks and spears and swords, whatever. And supposedly they had everything they needed except one thing. The Spirit of God was not in it. He actually told them to flee. And they didn't. So they were going to stand there and fight off the Roman army. That's great. Brilliant thinking. So what happened? You have conservatives and liberals under the same roof. Sounds familiar? Not under this roof. You're a liberal. Go somewhere else. In any event, you had these liberals. They wanted to give up. The conservatives wanted to stand fast. They were both wrong. And so the liberals decided that they'd show the conservatives. They started burning up their food supplies, which is brilliant. Brilliant plans of mice and rats. And of course, then they ended up without food. And all Titus had to do was sit there and wait long enough, and they just starved to death. And eventually, according to Josephus, and there's some question as to whether or not he was accurate, but I take him as accurate can be historically, because of the evidence reflected in the Scriptures. They ate their own children because of starvation. Imagine living with that. And all because they would not listen to the Lord their God. You see, Jerusalem is a perfect example of disaster in a local church. That church of Jerusalem was a total failure. You remember how they first started out? Commune living. They had all things in common. You can't have all things in common. Why? Because we're not all common. That's why. That's like trying to legislate equality. And the only way you can legislate equality, there is no equality. There can never be equality. Why can't you legislate equality? Because to do so, you've always got to bring whatever to the lowest common denominator to make everybody equal. Example, equality in IQs, so that they all get the same questions and answers on the SATs. So what's your profile? You take a young man in his first year of high school, who has an IQ of 200. You got another one that's in the same class, and he's got an IQ of 94. He made it somehow. His father knew somebody. Can you bring that 94 IQ up to 200? Never. So what do you have to do? You've got to perform some kind of a lobotomy on the 200 IQ to bring him down to 94. Now that's equality. Now, some of you are taller than others. Well, too bad. We've got to get the shortest person in the world and cut all our feet off, or legs, or whatever. Some kid was kidding me today at school. Apparently, Rihanna had said something about her short legs. She doesn't have short legs. Hardly. And somebody said, well, you know, Rihanna took after you with your short legs. I says, there isn't a human being on the face of the earth that has short legs like mine. Not as a male, anyway. I sit 6'1". I stand 5'6". Why? No legs. You want to see when I go to have anything tailored? You know, the guy takes the thing and he goes, 27? 27? Yeah, and that even comes over my ankle. Who has an inseam of 27? What's the average, by the way? 32, 33, not 27. So after the service tonight, we'll all meet you in the NPR and we'll get out the buzzsaw. If you want equality, see how it doesn't work? And these guys think, these stupid liberals in Washington, that all they have to do is, with a stroke of the pen, create equality. And I found something out about people that are demanding equality. They don't want equality, they want superiority. The pivot is the hope of a nation. The pivot is a part of historical disaster. There's no way you can avoid historical disaster. Get that through your heads. It's inevitable. It has occurred repeatedly, whether you call it an act of God or whatever. For example, what can you do when the hurricane season is on and it's beating to pieces the entire East Coast? Turn the switch off? You know, the big hurricane switch in the sky? I think we've had enough. And as of last week, they were piled out in the Atlantic Ocean, where their source is, near the equator, and they're just stacked coming up toward Florida. We've even had two hit us. And that's strange, because we don't have any water around us. Of course, if it continues, we're liable to be a seaport state. You know, and California breaks off. And if you want some more books to read, read about that, the San Andreas Fault and all that nonsense. You read the history of Israel, there was always historical disasters, but it depended on whether Israel was on the right side or not. And when they were on the wrong side, they suffered greatly. Where on the right side, they could say in effect, look, whatever happens, the Lord is still on the throne. God is my shield and my fortress, and him will I hide. He is my strength, David says. But when your strength is the flesh, you can't face historical disaster because you don't have the answers. You'll go up when you should have gone down. You'll go left when you should have gone right. The other right. If the pivot is too small and the spinoff is too great, then you have the application of Ezekiel 37:11. Our hope has perished. And then he goes on, we are completely cut off. Disaster. Point three, Job 8:13 and 14 reflects that same thing. With under reversionism, the believer begins to revert back to what he was as a non-believer. Please remember, by the way, that when you're under the control of the Holy Spirit, you're advancing. Why? Because you are reflecting the Spirit's power in your life. I'm so glad that the Christian life is not dependent upon me. And so don't lean on me, because I'm not going to lean on any of you. There's nothing I can get from you, and there's nothing you can get from me. I can give you doctrinal information. I can give you biblical truth. But it must be conveyed and understood in the light of the filling of the Spirit. That's where your power lies. Not only does he indwell us permanently, but he fills us, and I'm sorry to say this, occasionally. And the occasion is based on what we do with what we have. And it's not up to us, as I said earlier. It's up to him. And all you do is you make yourself available to him. And he can do mighty things through us. Why he's decided to do that, I will never know until eternity. Why would he use us, really, clods? Now, excuse me, I know some of you think you're great. But I have news for you, you're still a clod. This human slug. And even Paul said it. It's a mystery to me. He didn't have to use us. He could have sent legions of angels to perform his acts upon the earth. But he saved us, and the sin nature remains, and yet he still is pleased to use us to his glory. And you want to go another step, which is even more fascinating? Then he's going to reward us for what he did through us. You want to be breathless in Phoenix? You don't have to go to Seattle. You can be breathless here. You say, what does Seattle have to do? There was a movie recently released, and it said Breathless. No? Sleepy? What? It wasn't Breathless? That's another movie. That was a movie that came out of Athens, and that was the translation of it. What was sleepy? Breathless. It was what? Sleepless? And we call it Breathless in Phoenix. Okay. I know, close. Like I tell the kids sometimes, close, but too far. I never tell them wrong. Because we've got to understand that I don't really know what I'm dealing with. Am I dealing with a believer, or am I dealing with a non-believer that's trying? So I don't want to, you know, just hit them in the face, and biblically, of course. So I just said, not close enough. Anybody else? I got one poor guy, he's always raising his hand. He shoots it up first, and I go, yes? And he says, I don't think so. And he puts it down. Maybe he just has this habit. Stephen's always telling me to forget it. I didn't forget it. You forgot it. You can see him thinking. One time he even said, what was the question again? I said, why do you have your hand up? I don't know. I had a little girl in the first or second grade in my office today, and she happens to be a cousin of one that loves to write on the desks. So she got this, I don't know what to call it, this thing, and she had something in her hand, and she started in on the desk. So her teacher sent her to me, and so I said to her, why do you do that? And I says, now, wait a minute. Don't tell me you don't know why, because you do know why. Your hand didn't just go, and you started auto-writing, because they're not demon-possessed at that age. By third grade, they are, but not in the second grade. What is reversionism? Reversionism is to go back and beginning to live the life that you lived as a non-believer. Only the thing that's worse is that it's worse. See, when you are a non-believer, here you are, a U-Bell, a non-believer or an unbeliever, you didn't have any standards with regard to the Christian life. You couldn't fight it. You couldn't reject it. You couldn't accept it. You didn't have the wherewithal to understand it. Why? Because you're minus the human spirit. There's only two parts operating in the non-believer, body and soul. And the things that we read from the Word of God are spiritual. How are you going to understand spiritual things? You have to have the conveyance or the transfer of information from the mouth of the communicator to the ear of the receiver into the mind of the believer as per the filling of the Spirit. That's the way it works. All right, here's a non-believer. Sits there and goes, did it thunder? Not hearing any words. No spiritual content. And we know that from 1 Corinthians chapter 3. That whole section deals with why the unbeliever cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God. Well, first of all, it says, what are the things of the Spirit of God to the unbeliever? Foolishness. They think it's folly. You live and breathe it, they think it's folly. Why? Because they don't understand it. And it doesn't matter how bright you are. That has nothing whatever to do with it. Human IQ doesn't even play one iota part of your understanding of spiritual truth. It's whether or not the filling of the Spirit is present. And you could have a rather mediocre IQ, and it doesn't matter, because when you're filled with the Spirit, guess whose IQ is now being used? His. And that many times will even transfer itself in everyday life. You may have been a good student, or you may not have been. But I'll guarantee you one thing. You go back to school under the ministry of God the Holy Spirit, it is going to be a piece of cake. Because even natural phenomena takes on a whole new meaning. See, the Spirit of God understands all that stuff. He doesn't have to be taught. Now, here you are as a believer. You should be going this way. That's called spiritual advance. But you're not. You're going back to the way you were as a non-believer, even worse than that, because now you do have a human spirit, and you've shut it off completely. And you're totally under the control of the old sin nature. And these people that believe that the sin nature is eradicated sometime after salvation do not understand the Word of God. Why? Where is the sin nature? In what part of the individual does it reside? The body. What did Paul call it? This body of sin and death. Now, I must confess to you that when I first became the pastor of this church, I didn't understand it. Neither did a lot of us. But once you begin to see how the body relates to the old sin nature or to the sin nature itself, see, it's actually physiologically transferred. From whom? Dear old dad. Now, don't go home and start, you know, call him up and say, no, because he got his from his dear old dad. And you can go all the way back to Adam, and that's where it all started. Adam's sin nature is transferred genetically. Just like there are certain physiological features that you have from both your parents. Or some of them might even be a direct reflection of a grandparent. You know, it skips. Sometimes it'll even skip two generations, going back to the third. It's unlikely that it goes back beyond the fourth. So if, you know, you look up your genealogies and you see that fifth and sixth generation back, you had horrible people, don't worry about it. It dissipated. It's gone. Concern yourself with first and second generations. And by the way, be honest with yourself when you discover that your children, in a lot of respects, are either acting like your mother or your father. You can't get around it. And that's why I personally agree to more than one child in a family. With one child, you will never know the totality of the capabilities of children. Why? Because you could have 12 and they'd all have different personalities. And they could all assume different attitudes. They may not even look alike. You put my four kids against the wall and say they are all Millers and somebody's going to laugh in your face. Now, as they get older, I don't know what it is, but they begin to conform more and more. But when they were younger, you couldn't even tell they belonged to the same family. Personality-wise, they were as different night as day. I've got one child that assumed the personality. Got another child that assumed the personality of my father. Oh, oy. Not in every way, but just enough to where we have difficulty getting along. We have some that assumed individuals that I may not even know. That's the problem, you see. When we have a family reunion, immediate family reunion, my mother and I get together. That's why it was so much fun to go to the village in Greece where my mother was born and meet all the cousins and nephews and so on. I said, you know, they looked at me and I looked at them and they examined my ears and everything. It was so, so ridiculous. I said, look at that. That's the image of his grandfather. Because the brother of the grandfather had the children that we visited with. And they had their children and their children had children. You know how it goes. People have a habit of doing that. Perpetuating their own kind. And then I would do something or I would say something and one of the cousins would say, look, just like his grandfather. I didn't know that. Why I was doing that, I just did it. It's genetic. The one thing that did bother me, though, is that two of them were 6 foot with blue eyes. Boy, did I get cheated. But then there's another brother that's shorter than I. He doesn't have legs either. You ought to ask Robin sometime how they got along together. She spoke no Greek, they spoke no English. They conveyed beautifully. She was determined that before she left that village, they would speak English. And they were determined before she left the village that she would speak Greek. And it didn't work. But they understood each other somehow. I think the Ritzina had something to do with it, but it worked out. Hey, what better grounds of neutrality than a jug, right? Therefore, the hope of the reversionist is useless and powerless. He has no confidence. Why? He's acting exactly as he did as a non-believer. In some cases, even worse. Because he's shutting down the only source of power that he has. And that is the Holy Spirit who indwells him. He only has two sources of power. This is the affirmative, this is the negative. Bingo, he shuts it down. He turns on the sin nature. See, as long as he's filled with the Spirit, the sin nature is suppressed. We didn't get rid of it. It just held in check. Why? Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So by means of the filling of the Spirit, you have more power over Satan and his demons. But what about that inside power that you have? And we all have it. And don't tell me you don't have a sin nature. If you think you got rid of yours, see me afterwards. I'll make sure I get yours fired up. I have a way of doing that through my kindness. Yeah, I had a woman tell me once, she says, oh, I don't sin. Oh, you don't, huh? I said, you just did. She said, what do you mean? I said, you lied. No, she said, I'm not lying, I don't sin. Well, she measured sin a little different, like somebody measures sex. I did not have sex with Monica Lewinsky. You can call it what you want, William. Billy Ding. Now, I'm not being disrespectful to the office of president, but I can be disrespectful to the jackass that fills the office. He's a disgrace to this nation.
Let him do what he wants. That's his own business. No, it isn't.
He's like a man living in a fishbowl. That's why we don't have any windows in this building. Somebody asked me, why don't you have windows in the building? And I said, because of the old building. Oh, you want to see people, how they're so easily distracted. They see somebody walking out there, horses trotting along or whatever, cars driving up. Of course, it would be nice if we could see out. Then we wouldn't have the thefts that we have. That would be exciting to me anyway. I'd say, excuse me a minute. I'll be back in a few. The reversionist's hope is useless. He has no confidence. He has no confidence with regard to future expectation. Why? Because he's going in the wrong direction. He's kind of like doing the Jackson Moon dance. He's facing the right direction, but he's moving backwards. And don't ever tell anyone you're just marking time in the Christian life. There is no such thing. Because all that has to happen is one believer is advancing. You can't mark time. You're going backwards. The kids are still having trouble with this crooked finger, by the way. Now it's starting to hurt. I did it today, and three of them said, me? And they're all in the same row. And I've tried other ways, you know. I forgot about this one. Of course, you know, it is impolite to point. Unfortunately, I don't know their names. So I generally call on the people I know. And then I say to myself, I can't keep doing this because they're going to think I'm showing partiality. Well, the one difference is the kids know the answers because they're Westsiders. I asked them today, do you know what spiritual perspicacity means? Not a clue. I said, how about spiritual insight? You know, one of these. I said, how about simple understanding with regard to truth? Pray for me, by the way, because, you know, I've been teaching adults for 30 years. Now, all of a sudden, I got to drop down to a level of 5th through 8th grade. And some of these kids look at me like, what did that man just say? So I have to reword it and then reword it. We already have the policy that if you don't understand what I said, shoot your hand up and ask me to go over it again. Only simpler. That I think I can do. And that for no other reason is why we do not allow children in the auditorium on Sunday morning or Sunday evening. Or for that matter, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday. I want to be able to speak to you as adults. And I suspect by the time you get up the scale of prep school from there to here, you can act like an adult. Of course, I've seen some adults that visit us that I want to send to nursery. They have the attention span of a 5-year-old. And I frankly probably would put my 5-year-olds against most. Therefore, the hope of the reversionist is useless and powerless. Job 8:13 and 14, Job 11, verse 20. Job 11:20 makes it very clear. He says, and their hope is expiring in their soul. In other words, it's leaving, it's gone. Historical disaster is always a reminder of the reversionist that he has rejected doctrine. And because doctrine is the only source of true confidence, he's rejected doctrine, therefore he's rejected his true confidence. He has no confidence. He begins to build on false confidence. And that's the phenomena that occurs. You see, we are people that want something to lean on. That's why we buy things other than what's mandatory, but we buy things like extensions to warranties. We get insurances on certain things. Right? Why? Why do we do that? Because we don't have the confidence in the product. Am I right? You get, what, 5 years with a refrigerator? And maybe 5 years with an automobile. And I'm sure they have a little computer in there that says, 5 years and a day, you know, parts just start falling off in the middle of the road. They automatically unscrew. Engines fall out. Not quite. But we get these things, and we get them because we need physical confidence while on planet Earth. And we know that nothing is free. You know, this person called me on the phone today. I'm not trying to sell you anything. Then why are you calling me? Unless you just want to converse. So, well, we have a drawing coming up. And you can win up to $1,000 worth of groceries. Wonderful. Uh-huh. Would you copy this number down? Go ahead. G47833. Yeah, okay. Now remember that number. Yeah, If they call you, And next time I'm going to get a call, you won! I forgot the number. I wonder what they'll say if I say I don't have the number. Say, it's all right, just answer the simple question. Whose memorial is at Grant's tomb? Abraham Lincoln. You know, I expect I would get that kind of a response from at least one of the West Side private school kids. I don't know. The reversionist is reminded each time. Plus, you see, when it comes down, it's going to come down hard. It's generally accompanied by maximum discipline. In many cases, dying discipline. Look at the Jews of the Exodus. Look what happened when they went against Moses in Numbers 16. Who was Moses to them? Their leader. First thing they started grumbling about was the fact that they had no water. Now, I love the response that I've heard from a pastor friend of mine. Who'd they think he was, Gunga Din? You brought us out here to die. Where's our water? Oh, I got one right here. Here, just have a swig, you know. Wasn't he suffering the same suffering that they were? So what the Lord say? Walk up to the rock and hit it with the staff, and out came fresh water. You would think that would have shut their mouths. And then they said, there's no food. We're going to starve out here. And so they had a delicacy that I'm sure any one of us would desire to have. I know personally, I've chased those little critters all over Arizona. All right? With boxes and boxes of 12-gauge. And they can make it look like a fool even though they're still on the ground. I'm talking about quail. Not Dan. The bird kind. You see one and all of a sudden, gone. And they're hiding. And then you walk, at the last minute, they'll hide in that bush. And then you walk in and then all of a sudden, and they make such a sound, you'll shoot anything, even your foot. Your heart starts beating and everything else, you know. And if you can come home with 10 after shooting 3 boxes of shells, that's been a good day. And here they're all disgusted because what do we have to eat? Manna, which was a kind of a honey bread composition. It must have been delicious. And quail. And they complained about it. Not only did they complain, they said to Moses, this stuff that you're giving us to eat, we hate it. The King James says, we loathe it. And I think that's a little bit hatier than hate. We detest it. We despise it. And then one day they came up to him and they said, you know, some of our leaders have gotten together at 16th chapter of Numbers, and we've decided that you've taken too much upon yourself to lead us. We don't need you as our leader, for we are spiritual enough without you. And therefore, why don't you just resign, and we'll go on our own. And so Moses is upset. Who better to go to than the Lord? And he says, Lord, they rejected my authority. What should I do? God says, move out of the way and I'll show you. You know how many died that day? Can anyone remember? You going to make me look it up? All right. I'll have to look it up. You know why? Because I don't remember either. I could say to you, a lot of people died. 14,700 dying punishment. So now, after that occurs, a bunch of them come to him and they said, you've killed the people of God. Boy, they were really thick. So, again, Moses goes to the Lord, and the Lord says, get out of the way. And we have a bunch of them taken out as well. Now, there's no question about the fact that a nation gets out of line, it's going to be disciplined. Sorely disciplined. That is primarily God's way of saying, in effect, hey, you reversionists, get out of this situation. Follow the pivot. Again, when the pivot gets too small, then the nation goes under. And we know that from history. One of the greatest client nations to God that ever existed was the nation of Israel. Where are they now? Scattered all over the place. They were the ones that had the responsibility of spreading the news of the gospel as it was known to them. Now they're gone. Not out, but gone. The next great nation that God raised up was a nation that was hostile to Christians in its early history and later became one of the greatest nations of the world, Rome. Bingo. It's failed. The one in our particular era is what? What nation was one of the greatest for evangelistic activities? England. The British Isles. They sent out more missionaries throughout the world than any other nation had ever done. Hundreds of thousands of missionaries preaching the gospel. They sent them here. By the way, they even sent missionaries to the United States that weren't even saved. You know who they were? They were brothers. One was named John, the other was named Charles. The Wesleys. They weren't even believers when they came here. They were led to Christ by a believer here in the United States. Then they really got on fire. See, people were so religiously, excuse the phrase, oriented, that to them it just meant you'd get out there and you tell people about God. Then they failed. Then God raised up a new nation to be a client nation. The U.S. of A. Would you say that we are doing as well as we did at the turn of the century in our evangelistic activities, or less? Less. We've gone downhill. Why? Because churches aren't doing their jobs. You know really why kids have to go to Bible school and Bible colleges? Because the church is not doing its job. Now, I'm not against Christian education. Don't misunderstand me. But it's a horrible pointing of the finger of accusation to any local assembly that has to send their young people to a place to learn the Bible. What do you think you're there for? To be a big social club? And have potlucks? And because of the fact that it would get too personal for me to even mention about individuals that I know, Madison Avenue is alive and well. And you wouldn't believe what people have proposed that they are going to do in and through their churches. And they wanted me to do the same thing. I remember one coming to me and saying, hey, you want to really pay off your bills? You know, your mortgage on those two buildings? Yeah, well, here's what he proposed. My wife and I, after we left, we just laughed. I mean, we couldn't stop laughing. We still do. Of course, that which he suggested never got off the ground. Because I guess his people decided that that was stupid. But he thought it was the grandest idea. I won't tell you who and I won't tell you what, because you'll laugh just as much. But that's what people presently think the church is for. To promote their entrepreneurish genius. Forget that. And again, I must admit that I'm amazed with the ignorance of most believers, of their understanding of God's Word. Lamentations 3:17 and 18 says, my strength has perished, and so has my hope from the Lord. Point P, and we're ready to begin here this evening with the 4 minutes we have left. Principles of hope for a client nation. Remember, a client nation is that nation which has the maximum amount of believers that are positive to the Word of God. Now, that may sound strange to some of you, because we assume that since they're believers, they're all positive to the Word. Well, that's not so. May I suggest to you one of the reasons why a lot of these larger churches exist? Because they don't want to be taught God's word on a regular basis. We had people that left Westside who supposedly were students of the Word, and they left because they could not schedule their schedules to fit not coming to Bible class. And one of them was even overheard saying, well, you see, if we miss class, he'll know that we left and he'll make an issue of it. Because at that time, we had class every night. And I guess one of the things I did that was a little bit imposing upon them was the subject continued each night. Sunday morning, Sunday evening, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Saturday night's class continued on Sunday morning. Well, what an incentive to make sure you're in class. You missed a day. You know, I've often said to myself that those who miss the days may miss the very thing they'll need for tomorrow. And there's no way to get it. I know what some of you think. Well, he'll review. I'll pick it up somewhere along the line. That's true, but you're not going to get it all. And especially that one little part that may have just fit in. to make the difference. I'm sure some of you saw the commercial of this guy who was out in his backyard with a metal detector, and he found a gold nugget, 24-carat gold nugget, that weighed over 60 pounds, worth $1 million. Well, suppose he decided not to go out that day. Or suppose he just decided to sell his property because all it was dirt with a trailer. There are a lot of suppositions there. But he was in the right place at the right time. Of course, the next part of the commercial goes on and says, now look at all the people looking for gold. And they're all out there with their little metal detectors, you know, as if it's going to happen again. Why are we people that are always individuals after the fact? Remember the three types of people that are in a local church? Those that make things happen, those that watch things happen, and those that say, what happened? They're never quite with it. They're always kind of lagging behind. Principles of hope from a client nation, or for a client nation. One, you cannot buy hope. You can't peddle it as a politician. And no politician can give you hope. They certainly can't promise it to you. And that's what I think in conclusion of what this whole thing is added up to with regard to why people are really not upset about what politicians are doing in Washington. They expect it. They expect it. They've lost respect for what a politician should stand for: integrity, representation, and honorability. An honorable individual. As a matter of fact, in some cases, you address him as the honorable so-and-so. You can't say that to a person who's disgraced his country. And the people have just resigned themselves to the fact that they can't trust any politician. And therefore, they're so callous to that fact, anything that happens, they just go, ho-hum. What is a congressman? You say he's a thief. No, come on, be honest. I said he's a thief. What is a senator? A senator and a congressman represents the constituency of their state. In the senatorial sense, it's the entire state. In the congressman's sense, it's a district. Right? And he is supposed to represent what the people's voice happened to be. He goes to Washington with the ideas that he got from the people. That's what a republic is all about. And by the way, we are a republic. Don't forget that. It's a disgrace to call our nation a democracy. Never was, never will be. Well, I can't say that. It might end up being one. We're a pure republic where you have representative government. You vote the person in, and then they represent you in Washington. We can't all go to Washington. And that's why when you hear somebody say, write to your senator, write to your congressman, tell them how you think about it. Eventually, if they get enough letters, you know, 100,000 or more, they're going to say to themselves, can I afford to go against this when there's an election coming up? I give you one illustration of non-representative of their state. I don't think you'd be hard-pressed to find anyone who wanted to sell or give away the Panama Canal, but Deacon Sini did. He didn't represent his constituency. He didn't care less what they thought. And that's what's happened. So we hear politician and we immediately say thief, crook, swindler, whoremonger. That's why people across this country are not upset. But I think one of these days they're just going to take so much and you're going to see an impact on the voting polls that is going to phenomenally change this country around. That's my hope. That enough born-again believers will wake up. You know this is a fact because I can statistically prove it. That were it not for the Christian vote for Clinton, he'd have never made it.
They voted for his looks.
See, I'm one of those, I want to see what's under the hood. You cannot legislate hope. You cannot pass laws to give people hope. As a matter of fact, that's an abuse and misuse of the law. Therefore, no government can give you hope. Why? Because hope is the monopoly of God. He owns it. He's the only one who can give you future assurance to anything. Even insurances can't give you hope. I don't know about you, but some of us have money in certain banks. Like I have some CDs or some IRAs with Norwest. Then I have others with Wells Fargo. They used to be First Interstate. Well, as soon as Wells Fargo bought out First Interstate, and as soon as Norwest bought out Century Bank,